one verse.
Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you have in fact defeated our enemies. You have in fact defeated all enemies of the human race, whether they be believers or sinners. You've still defeated the enemies so that Christ may be all in all and may rule over all. And yet, Father, they still hold sway at the present moment, for as Hebrews says, we do not yet see him ruling over all. Father, our hope in our prayers is that you would open the eyes of those that have not seen and are under that sway, because what other hope do we have? And we have that hope because you did it for us. Therefore, Father, we pray for John, for Abel, for Robin, Jessica. We pray, Father, for those that do not know you, that you would be gracious to them, that you would bless them in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to finish this up, and I suppose in what we've just heard with the prayer requests and what we've done with this, let me now try and make this, shall we say, applicable. It has been my contention since we started this that all covenants are a working out of one word. Yeah, that word, bless. What does the word blessed mean? It means five things. It means to be fruitful, it means to multiply, it means to fill, it means to subdue, and it means to rule. Every covenant is the working out of those five things, no matter which covenant you go to. Now, the interesting thing is that the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant deal with them directly. It doesn't occur with the new covenant. And yet, everything that's in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, Joel 2, is a working out of those five things without the word blessed. Now, the reason that I say that is because of Genesis 12:3. God looks at Abraham and promises him that in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So let me start with one question. Does the word all mean all? Everybody? After all, it says, all the families of the earth. Anybody?
All families that are his.
Well, all God means all. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I mean, all good things.
Rain falls on the just and the unjust. There, all means all. But here, as we might imagine, all doesn't mean everybody. It can't mean everybody, because then there would be no one in, well, with the exception of Hitler. Hitler's going there regardless. Even if you're a universalist, you will put Hitler in hell. And I'm not kidding. That's the way it's going to end up. So all means all kinds. All means all kinds that come out of Genesis 10, that table of nations, because the people of God were not at the Tower of Babel. The blessing that he gives is that he will do for them what he has done for Abraham. This is the point. What's he doing for Abraham? Well, he's making him a great nation. He's making him a great name. And that if he's going to be a blessing to the world, then through him, through his seed, comes the one who is the one who brings the blessing. Or to put it in the other way, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, down through Judah to David, down through David to Mary, Jesus. That seed runs directly to that Savior. Therefore, notice in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father. So he starts with the word blessed. God is blessed by Paul. What in the world can that mean?
Can you read your passage?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Who has blessed us in Christ?
Yes. But notice, Paul starts by blessing the Father. Let's try this. Let me try another marker. Not much better. Fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, rule.
The blue one works pretty good.
Oh, you would say that, wouldn't you? All right, so here's the point. If you're going to bless God, can you apply those five things to God? Otherwise, why use the word blessed? Can you? Well, the answer is absolutely you can. Pardon?
If it's in the scripture, it's in the scripture.
Absolutely you can. What he's doing is the moment he uses that word and say, blessed be the God and Father of, so we're blessing the Father, it's because if these five things are true of God, then God, notice, gets more and more, not merely people, but righteousness, as these people are more and more changed into the image of Jesus, right? They multiply. Now, if you think that he's not doing this, since we're in Ephesians 1, look down at the end of Ephesians. Look at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, the hope of his calling obviously is heaven, being with the Lord, and the riches of his inheritance is all this stuff that Mark and Paul are preaching through in Ephesians 1, right? So then he says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And now notice, far above all rule, all power, all authority. See? And that means that if he seated him above him, that he has also subdued the enemies in order to be seated as the ruler. He's defeated his enemies. And dominion, and every name that is named only in, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. So he's subduing. And gave him his head over all things into the church, which is his body. Notice the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's prayer is in accord with that word. But of course, this is not the way we think of the word blessed. We throw the word blessed around. And again, when Skip and I were in the jail, I don't know how many times a day I would hear the phrase, have a blessed day, to the point where one day on the elevator I had heard it, and I finally looked at the person who said it and I said, what do you mean by that? No idea. They started stumbling around and finally said, well, you know, have a nice day. That's what blessed was to them. It's just a phrase. But it's not here. This word has unbelievable meaning. He starts by blessing the Lord so that these things become true of our God. Not of anyone else, but of our God. And then he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, everybody see this? The trick to this is the phrase, spiritual blessing. What's the opposite of spiritual?
Unspiritual.
Well, unspiritual, true, if we're looking at it in that way, but we think of physical and spiritual, right? And we even talk that way. We talk about the physical body, and then they suddenly start trying to explain, how is it that we think and we can have thoughts that aren't
spiritual?
Yeah, that aren't physical, right?
Oh, physical.
Yeah, and that we work ourselves through with trying to explain how does a physical brain come up with abstract words and thoughts. Here's the point. Because in the Old Testament, it was all physical blessing. Everyone turn, if you would please, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says in verse 1 of chapter 28, it shall be if you obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. By the way, notice, if you're set high above all the nations of the earth, then what are you? If you're above them and they're below you, what are you? You're a ruler, right? So he starts by telling you that the end game here is if you believe, you will be a ruler. By the way, you realize that's why you were created. Let's make man in our image and our likeness and let him rule. That's the reason he created men. So the point of this is if you obey, you will rule. And verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So he then starts a list of what does it mean to be blessed. Look at verse 4. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock, your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed when you go out. Notice, be fruitful and multiply, right? That's what he's telling them. And notice it's also the womb, the ground. It's all physical. Then he says, the Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you to be defeated. You will subdue your enemies. They will come out against you one way, flee seven ways. The Lord will command blessing upon you in your barns and all that your hand you put to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore, if you keep the commands. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, and then he starts it again, the offspring of your body, etc. Here's the point. If they obeyed, in Deuteronomy 15, he tells them this directly. There should not be a poor person in Israel. Not one. And why shouldn't there be a poor person?
They're blessed.
Because of that. If you read this, every year that ground should produce
fruit.
Not merely fruit, but more fruit than last year, and the next year should produce more fruit than that year, and the next year, and it should do that because your wife is bearing more children, and your herds are bearing more little herdsters. There should never be a poor person. These people should all be Elon Musk, every one of them. Now, again, the moment I say this, you realize, well, then, why in the world wouldn't these people want to obey if that's what they're promised? You would think you would be, shall we say, intent on obeying. But they don't. All right, so here's the thing then. When you come to the new covenant, the word blessed rarely occurs with the new covenant. It really does. And yet, if you read the new covenant, Ezekiel 36, again, Jeremiah 31, Joel 2, all the elements of be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and rule are in it. And thus, when you come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul directly looks at these people and says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not with every... The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Paul says, I have learned to be content both with much and with little. The apostles, in the end, were hunted down. If you look at the way that this is written, if you look at the sheet in front of you, all of these come to either be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, or rule. All of them. It's what he's doing with all of us. And that's why he prays this prayer in Ephesians 1 the way that he does. He repeats it pretty much in chapter 3 It's a little variation on the theme, but it still comes to Christ is all in all. So, if we start in Genesis 12:3, number A, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, who is he speaking to here? Well, the answer is he's speaking to both Jew and to Gentile. And therefore, some of all families are represented in the book of Ephesians. If you remember the book of Acts, in Acts 2, you have the day of Pentecost. All of these people hear them speaking in tongues, and they all say, we hear them speaking in... And then he goes through all a list of these nations that are represented by people in Jerusalem for the feast. And when Peter comes and preaches and the Spirit falls on these men and they become believers, well, then you see, in you, all the families of the earth, all of every kind or of some of every kind, will be blessed. And those blessings are those five things. So, drop down to number F. The old covenant promised physical blessings to the point that there should not be a poor person among you. And I mean that literally. There should not have been a poor man amongst Israel. They should have all been rich as Midas. And yet, they won't obey. But the new covenant doesn't promise that. It promises spiritual blessings to the point of maturity and unity amongst the brethren. It is the problem that we have of distinguishing between what is Christianity and what is Americanism. Can we distinguish those two? Do we know the difference? Do we live in light of the difference of those two? Let me just do this. If he promises spiritual blessings, and he's got these two words, fruitful and multiply, how would we see spiritual blessings with those two words? Sharing the gospel would be one.
Multiplying believers. Being fruitful.
Okay, here we go. Veronique just said truthful. So. I think she said truthful, didn't you?
No, fruitful.
Oh, sorry. Well, let's take the word truthful.
Truthful.
Let him who steals steal no more, but work with his hands that he might have something to. So the thief becomes a giver. The liar becomes truthful. Right? By the way, notice. The seeds then that are in the heart of man change because the heart is changed, right? This is the point. This is what he's making here. This is the argument that he makes in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He created you in Christ unto good works, which you should walk in them. He expects that this will happen to everyone. If you don't have good works, what does the book of James tells you? Faith without works is dead. But here's the deal. If we have been born from above, if the Lord has saved us, if the Spirit has fallen upon us, then in fact we have been created to do these good works, and we can we not do them? We will do them. We have to do them because that's what we've been created to do. Not merely have we been created to do, but we now have a will to do them. It's what we want to do because the thief has stopped being a thief and now finds that giving is in line with being blessed. The liar stops lying and tells the truth. The man who has an idol and realizes he has an idol, let's all think about this for a moment in Minnesota, shall we? I can run a daycare center where they're paying me $2 million a year to do nothing except to say I'm running a daycare center and fill out some paperwork so that they'll send me money. And I'm living pretty good because basically I'm living off the $2 million. But if that's the case, then I'm not merely a thief, I'm a con man, right? But if I suddenly become a believer, or even worse, I rat out my fellow companions because now I have to tell the truth. How do I get away with this lying about what I've been doing the whole time? I finished a book this week called Hero of the Empire, which is a book of Winston Churchill at the age of 24 in the Boer War. The man was a homicidal maniac. He would have killed every Boer that there was. And by the way, a Boer here is not a feral pig. It is, in fact, a Dutchman or a South African. Yeah, he wanted to kill them all. It was amazing to read the, wow.
Let me know if y'all want to look at his Libby list.
This is the point. As more and more the life changes, you more and more multiply, right? What is it that we're subduing?
Our desires, our evil, our sin.
Ah, so.
I know this.
Okay.
Evil desires, sin.
You suppress the sin nature, right? Now, notice I am not saying you're going to remove the sin nature because you're not. We're in the flesh, unfortunately. But the point is that we suppress it more and more because if indeed all of these things are happening to us, no matter what it is, and we could come up with all kinds of things, the person who's a hater becomes a
lover.
A lover. The person who has a grudge, bitterness, long-term bitterness against, I don't know, brother, sister, mother, father, my cousin twice removed for some crazy reason. I stop being bitter and what do?
Forgive.
Not merely forgive, but I actually reestablish a relationship that I didn't have before because I didn't want that relationship. What happens in the covenant, in the new covenant, is all of these things become true because of that word right there. These five things take place, and the next thing you know, here you go, John. We're victorious. That is correct. And we are only ruling with Christ because we are changed to be like him. This is the point.
Where is Phil?
Pardon? I always leave that one out. Though, understand, if I write it in here, it would work in the heart, in the mind, because everything that you used to fill your life with, you are now changing to fill it with something different. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing is removed to be replaced by another. Remember what he says in Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind? He's not talking about merely that you somehow think better thoughts. He is saying what you didn't believe before or rejected before, you now understand and you now believe. You, for those of you who haven't been to church yet, you'll hear Mark say this morning in the sermon. He will talk about election, and he will say, if you've never heard of this doctrine, or you've heard of it and you don't like it, come to the Scripture. Read the Scripture. In other words, notice, you're filled with one thought. He wants you to read the Scripture and be filled with another because, well, your heart has been changed.
But that doesn't seem like it's the equivalent of filling the earth physically in the blessing, filling the earth.
It's not for us, but it is for the Christ. He fills all in all, which, by the way, I will be the first to tell you, I don't fully understand that phraseology. I can read that phraseology, but I don't know fully what it means. All right, let me stop for a second. Questions?
In regards to when you said renewing of your mind?
Yes.
The word is transfigured.
Yes. You're changed. That is correct. You're thinking of the transfiguration, Danny? Yes. Yes. What Christ was suddenly on the Mount of Transfiguration, he stops being and he suddenly becomes something else.
I was trying to make a connection up there.
Yeah.
Would being fruitful, I equate it to fruitful spirit.
Yes. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. By the way, for those of you on the board, Russell just said he equates fruitful with the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, this is the point. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness, etc. Okay, so the point of this being is that all of those things is a fruit that only the Spirit brings because that's not what we were before. And in order to get that, there has to be a subduing of one so that you can have the other and a removal of one so you're filled with the other and therefore you can have fruit that is in keeping with. Well, I don't care which verse you want. Be holy, for I am holy, right? Or we shall see him like he is, for we shall be like him. Which, aren't those two verses exactly the same thing? One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Okay, so I'm going to leave you with this. I think that the heart of what we deal with in America and in our churches is right here. What we deal with are people who say, I believe. Well, what church you go to? Oh, I don't go to church. I've been among those. Have you met Danny? If you met Danny, you'd never go to church again. That guy's a hypocrite. Now, I'm picking on Danny, but I could pick on any one of us. Pick one of us, right? Doesn't matter which one. They would find fault. So I'm a believer, but I don't go to church. Okay. So you're a believer. Yes, I'm a believer. But wait, you hate your father. Yeah, you know what that guy did to me, and on he goes. I am convinced that our problem in the church is not that we don't know a gospel that simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. As I've pointed out before, even stand-up comics use that as a punchline these days. What we have is a problem of people who claim to be believers but show no signs of any of that. I can say words, but none of this ever comes true in my life. You realize who I'm talking about here, Danny, right? Or at least one of them who I'm talking about. I've known lots of men in my life that are like this. They claim it, but nothing changes in their life, and I see no fruit whatsoever. But they will talk Christianity all day long if you want. He believes that there is a God, yes. He knows who that God is. Yes. Danny?
I always took those fires, not as myself, as an individual, but within the body. The way I read that is that I do that, and then I give it to us, and it runs the influence of the Spirit, and then Spirit gives it to you, and then it fills all in all. That's the way I've always read it.
It doesn't matter, because in the ultimate end, it is you and it's me. We have to be changed to look like that is happening in our lives so that then our lives touch the next person. It's why we have a class where literally we support one another because of that. This is what the covenant has done, because what the covenant does is it guarantees that that blessing of God, which he just said he's given to you, all these spiritual blessings, that blessing of God will be done in your life and that this will come true. You will ultimately rule because you will be transformed into the image of Jesus exactly. No more sin. Even better, no more desire for sin. Try that one on. And as a result, our entire life then becomes a life given over to us being transformed and then encouraging the fellow brethren to be transformed. Not merely me getting saved and then basking in my glory in front of my TV set on Sunday morning.
Dennis,
Brian?
Can we not say that the people in the Old Covenant, the patriarchs, they had physical blessings. I mean, you think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but they also would have had the spiritual blessings as well, right?
That is,
it was meant to be that.
That is correct, because no one is saved. I didn't deal with this. No one is saved outside of the new covenant. So therefore, the new covenant is in effect, well, like the moment that Adam sins, the new covenant is in effect. Because how else is Adam saved if Christ has not died for sins before the foundation of the world? You want to?
Okay, my next question is, could we not expect also some degree of physical blessings as an outworking of those, of the spiritual ones? Or is it completely disconnected?
What he says is, your Heavenly Father knows what you need in He will supply those things. And if he, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, right? So the point is, does he know what we need? Yes. Will he give them to us? He'll give us what we need. But if I say that in America, our brains think one thing. If I say that in Egypt to a Coptic believer in front of a bunch of bloodthirsty, Allah-spouting Islamists who are about to take his head off, it probably means something different. I'm suspecting. See what I mean? Depends on what you have. But what is true is the spiritual part of it, no matter who it is or where it is or when it is.
But that would also have been the case from Adam.
That is correct, which is why Abraham was rich, Lot was rich, Isaac was rich. They were all rich. Israel is in bondage for 400 years. They despoil Egypt and come out of Egypt with enough stuff to build a tabernacle in the wilderness and have lots of stuff still left over. And then be promised that once you go in, there shouldn't be a poor person in the land. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, if I stand back and merely look at all these blessings and promises, I see, oh, isn't that lovely, wonderful, and isn't that just superlative of the kind of life that I can have? And then I listen to prayer requests. Then I listen to people that live in places that I can't even begin to imagine, where it's not safe. Then you hear of the families that have the drug addicts who will steal from them over and over and over again in order to get their next fix. The mother, the father, the spouse that goes off to find other people. What good does all the money do? It is your mercies and your grace that transforms either the one that is the addict or the one that is preyed upon by the addict, preyed upon by the unbeliever who hates them. It is your grace and your blessing which transform them to even love their enemies, to do good to them who persecute them. This, Father, is the spiritual blessings that you give us because you've promised it within the covenant. And it is that covenant which brings us to salvation because it is that covenant which sent the Christ into the world. Give us grace to hear, to consider, and then to apply this to our lives that we might live more rightly. Not perfectly, Father, for we cannot do that, but more and more rightly as we subdue the sin nature by your Spirit. Give us mercies in this, in Christ's name. Amen.